السلام عليكم يا شيخ. نعم
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا أبا عبد الرحمن and the rest of the brothers who worked to handle the evil. That is how the people of evil are. They want to extend their hands and deeds of evil to others. May Allah protect us all. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Is it lawful to make dua asking Allah for long life? Yes, this is what we are talking about. And that was what we discussed in our last class on man da'a bi tuli al-umr, the one who begs Allah asking for long life, whether for himself or for someone else. Is he right or he is making mistakes? Someone who begs Allah, give me long life. Is he correct to do that, or he is erring when he does that? That is what we studied in hadith number 500, 652 and 653 that followed. In 653, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua for Anas ibn Malik. He said, Allahumma akfir malahu wa waladahu wa atil hayatahu. Allahumma akfir malahu. O Allah, make his money plenty. Wa waladahu, make his children plenty. Wa atil hayatahu, elongate his life. So this is evidence that it is lawful to make dua that Allah should give a person or he himself or herself long life, because the Prophet made that dua sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam regarding Anas ibn Malik. Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani in Silsilatul Ahadith al-Sahihah, he said regarding this hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he said, فيه جواز الدعاء للإنسان بطول العمر. فيه جواز الدعاء للإنسان بطول العمر. This is evidence. This hadith contains evidence that regarding the permissibility of making the dua for an individual بطول العمر, that individual should have long life. كما هي العادة في بعض البلاد العربية, as it is the way of life, the regular pattern in some of the lands of the Arabs. خلافا لقول بعض العلماء. This one shows that it's a different view from the view of others amongst the scholars. Some amongst the scholars say, don't say Allah should give you long life. Why? Our lives are already determined by the time we're in the womb of our mothers. Allah sent an angel bi arba'i kalimat, with four things. Bikat bi rizqihi, he should convey down to the womb from Allahul Mahfuz. He should convey the rizq, how much the sustenance that child will have. Wa ajalihi, the lifespan the child will have. Wa amalihi, the kind of deeds that child will be upon. Wa shaqiyun aw sa'id, and whether that child would be wretched or successful. So they say, oh, if all of these have already been determined, why are you saying that? Then dua will extend the lifespan of the individual. Al-Imam al-Albani continued, he said, wa yu'ayyiduhu annahu la farqa baynahu wa bayna ad-du'a'i bis-sa'adati wa nahwiha. One of the things that makes us understand that we can, despite that hadith, we can still make dua for long life, is the fact that la farqa baynahu wa bayna ad-du'a'i bis-sa'ada, There's no difference between begging Allah for long life and begging Allah to be successful, because from the things that were also documented right from the womb of the child is success. Whether the child should be successful, or shaqiyun aw sa'id, or wretched. So if it is lawful that we should beg Allah for success, despite what is written in the womb, then it is lawful for us to beg Allah for long life, despite what is written in the womb. Why? Because that the individual will beg Allah, and Allah will have it elongated for him in terms of his long life or his wealth. Allah will have it expanded for him in terms of wealth. All of these are also from the preordainment. They are also from the Qadar, that someday, sometime, that individual will make that dua and it will be granted. And his life originally stipulated to be like this will be extended. All of it, inna dhalika fi kitab, all of that is also from the preordainment. And the fact that he will make the dua that will be the means for the elongation itself is also from Ummul Kitab, the Allah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that that is clear. We left that and will be coming bismillah today to another manner, another line of conduct, another adab regarding dua. And this is very, very important. The last adab we read about dua is the last line of conduct. Manner we just read is about, is it lawful? Can I be making dua for long life? The next one we are upon, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, title said, he said, Babu man qal yustajabu lil-abdi ma lam ya'jal. The chapter regarding the one who told us that yustajabu lil-abd, the servant would have his supplications granted, ma lam ya'jal, as long as he has not become hasty. Once the servant does not become hasty, if he properly makes his dua, the dua will be answered. If you make your dua properly and you are not hasty, Allah will answer your dua. What is it that we have as a line of conduct from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam regarding that? That takes us to Hadith 654, where Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا أبو اليمان قال حدثنا شعيب عن الزهري قال أخبرني ابن عبيد مولى عبد الرحمن وكان من القراء وأهل الفقه أنه سمع أبا هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال يستجاب لأحدكم ما لم يعجل يستجاب لأحدكم ما لم يعجل يقول دعوت فلم يستجب لي. الإمام البخاري reports this hadith from his Sheikh أبو اليمان الحكم بن نافع الحمصي. We have reported a lot of hadith from him in this book, الأدب المفرد. Sometimes he would call him by his name, Al-Hakam ibn Nafi', and at other times he would only call him by his kunya. He would say Abu al-Yaman, the same way he did in Sahih al-Bukhari. Sometimes he would say Abu al-Yaman. Sometimes he called him by his name, Al-Hakam ibn Nafi'. Ikhwa, this is evidence. Sometimes we refer to the people with their kunya, Abu Fulan, or Ummu Fulan. And sometimes we refer to them clearly with their names. But one major aim of the kunya is respect and esteem for the person we call by his kunya. So here, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, حدثنا أبو اليمان، أبو اليمان is Al-Hakam ibn Nafi Al-Himsi from the scholars of Hims. We know where Hims is today. It's in present day Syria. He said, حدثنا شعيب أبو اليمان Al-Hakam ibn Nafi Al-Himsi. He said, حدثنا شعيب. شعيب in this isnad is شعيب ابن أبي حمزة. شعيب ابن أبي حمزة الحمصي. شعيب was from Hims, just like أبو اليمان. So this hadith, we say it is شاميون. We have سلسلة أئمة الشام. We have a regular appearance of the scholars of Sham at every stage of the isnad. Shu'aib ibn Abi Hamza was from the students of Al-Imam al-Zuhri, but his kunya was Abu Bishr. Abu Bishr al-Himsi, rahimahullah. He was a well-known student of Al-Imam al-Zuhri. In fact, he used to write for Al-Imam al-Zuhri. He used to be called Katib al-Zuhri, this Imam Shu'aib. He used to be called Katib al-Zuhri. He wrote the letters of his sheikh. He even copied the books of his sheikh. He wrote imla. The sheikh will dictate a note and then he will write on behalf of the sheikh. Why? لِأَنَّهُ كَانَ بَدِي الْخُطِّ. Because his handwriting was very, very good. Rahimahullah, Shu'aib ibn Abi Hamza, Abu Bishrin al-Himsi, is the one who is here reporting from his own Shaykh, al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab ibn al-Zuhri, Rahimahullah, that well-known Imam. One of the biggest things about Imam al-Zuhri was that he was from the teachers of al-Imam Malik, right there in al-Madinah. Rahimahullah, and he was from amongst the Tabi'un. Rahimahullah, Imam al-Zuhri. He said, Akhbarani Ibn Ubaid, Mawla Abdurrahman. This Shaykh Ibn Ubaid, this Tabi'i, Ibn Ubaid, Mawla Abdurrahman. Al-Imam al-Bukhari calls him in different ways. His name is Sa'id Ibn Ubaid. Let's note this. Ibn Ubaid here. His name is Sa'id Ibn Ubaid. Sa'id Ibn Ubaid Abu Ubaid al-Zuhri. That's his name. Sa'id Ibn Ubaid Abu Ubaid al-Zuhri. He was from amongst the Tabi'un. Now, because he was Ibn Ubaid, you will see here now that Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions him as Ibn Ubaid. In Sahih al-Bukhari itself, instead of mentioning him as Ibn Ubaid, Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentions him as Abu Ubaid. Some of the people may think that it is contradictory because his name was Sa'id Ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid. Like one young boy that I know, his name is Abdul Rauf Ibn Ibrahim, Abu Ibrahim. So you begin to wonder, come, which one? Because the two names will be occurring twice. So here he is, Sa'id ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid. So sometimes Al-Imam al-Bukhari will refer to him as Ibn Ubaid, and sometimes he will refer to him as what? Abu Ubaid. So it's not a typographic error if you find him being mentioned as Abu Ubaid. You come back and say, I know, but in my own copy, they said he was Ibn Ubaid. Yes, he was Ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid. He was the son of Ubaid. His father's name was Ubaid. His kunya was Abu Ubaid. But his own name was what? Sa'id. So he was Sa'id Ibn Ubaid. So sometimes, Al-Imam al-Bukhari referred to him as what? Ibn Ubaid. Sometimes he referred to him as what? Abu Ubaid. So there is no typographic error in case you have in your own copy. This Tabi'i was referred to as Abu Ubaid. In fact, in Sahih al-Bukhari, for example, if you go to Hadith 6,000, 340. Al-Imam al-Bukhari refers to him as what? He refers to him as Abu Ubaid. The second thing, he is Mawla Abdurrahman, the freed slave of Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman here is Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. Now, the same way in Sahih al-Bukhari, Imam al-Bukhari referred to Abdurrahman ibn Azhar as Ibn Azhar. So he called him Mawla Ibn Azhar. Who is Ibn Azhar? Abdurrahman. Is it clear? Ibn Azhar was who? Abdurrahman. Because Abdurrahman was who? Abdurrahman Ibn Azhar. Because this hadith actually occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari as hadith 6340. Some of the people may read there and come back here and think that it's an error. He is mentioning the same person. So when he says Ibn Ubaid, who is he referring to? Sa'id Ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid. So when he says Abdurrahman Ibn Azhar, if he says Ibn Azhar, who is he referring to? Abdurrahman. I hope that this is clear. I do not want us to come and say, oh, in my copy, it occurs like this. It can occur in any of the ways. Likewise, if you find that name in other books of hadith, and Sa'id Ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid, Mawla Abdurrahman ibn Azhar, kana min al-Qurra. He was from the scholars of the recitation of Quran. Reading the Quran itself was a branch of knowledge. How to read the Quran. Reading the Quran correctly and perfectly. Following the ahkam of tajweed and qira'at. All of these was a discipline that some of the Muslims faced and perfected, so that the Quran is not just conveyed to us in the subsequent generation by way of a writing. The way those writings are properly read is also conveyed. The Quran is conveyed in two ways. The writing is conveyed. The reading is also conveyed. The writing is conveyed. The reading is also conveyed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the companions the reading of the Quran, just as he encouraged them to write down the Quran, radiyallahu anhum. The same way Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam would come to read the Quran for every of the 9 Ramadans the Prophet spent alayhi salatu wasalam. In Ramadan, he comes to revise the Quran with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So the reading that was read by Jibril to the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and taught by the Prophet to his companions, radiyallahu anhum. The companions also taught that to their students. That is how both the writing and the reading of the Quran has been conveyed from one generation to the other. It is still being conveyed today. We have children learning how to read the Quran, apart from we having the Quran printed in copies. You don't just go pick a copy, you begin to read. No, you learn how to properly recite the Quran. You learn the Quran. In fact, I know one or two persons who learned the Quran just by listening to audios. If they read the Quran, you know that they did not read the Quran from a teacher. There's always a difference. Learning and obtaining the Quran from a teacher. The Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, he learned and studied the Quran from a teacher. They read it to him and he will be corrected. The reading will be corrected. The manner, in fact, itself will be manners. The Prophet was taught, alayhi salatu wasalam, La tuharrik bihi lisanaka lita'jalani. He will be in a haste trying to read the Quran to be sure that he does not forget anything. Say, la tuharrik bihi. Don't worry. Don't be in a haste. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa Quran. It's a duty for us not to make you forget. It's a duty for us to make you be able to read it correctly. Wa la ta'jal bil Quran min qabli an yuqda ilayka wahyu. So all of these go to show the manners that the Prophet himself was taught while learning the Quran from his teacher Jibreel. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is how the Quran has come. The Prophet learned it, memorized it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Jibreel. He learned the reading from Jibreel. He taught the reading to his companions. The companions taught the reading to the students like that until it came down. From those who got busy with this was Sa'id ibn Ubaid, Mawla Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. So he was said to be from the Qurra. وَكَانَ مِنَ الْقُرَّىٰ. He was from the scholars of the recitation of the Qur'an. وَأَهْلِ الْفِقْهِ. He combined that with a good knowledge of fiqh. Sometimes people are not able to combine both, becoming a scholar of qira'at and at the same time they're a scholar of fiqh. The likes of Al-Imam Malik were scholars of fiqh. He was not busy with the science of qira'at. Once they learned one of the qira'ah with which they observed their ibadat, they carried on with other sciences. But as for Imam Malik, he was from the scholars of hadith and fiqh. But for this person, he was from the scholars of qira'ah and what? And fiqh. So this is the way the scholars were in the earlier times. Sa'id ibn Ubaid, Mawla Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri, he said, Annahu Sami'a Abu Huraira. He heard Abu Huraira. So this Tabi'i was from the students of who? Abu Huraira. What was his name? Sa'id ibn Ubaid. And he was what in his kunya? Abu Ubaid. Who was his master who freed him from slavery? It was Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. That's why he is called Mawla Abdurrahman ibn Azhar al-Zuhri. He had Ibn Ubaid, Abu Ubaid. He had Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qad. That the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Each of you, every one of you, yustajabu lahu. Each of you who makes dua will be granted his dua. If you make dua, Allah will grant your dua. If I make dua, Allah will grant that dua. One of the scholars said, note this point. It's like saying, if you observe salah, Allah will forgive you your sins. Yes, but that salah should be observed correctly. So the same way we say, if you make dua, that dua should be observed correctly. If you don't observe the dua correctly, then you have not made dua. This hadith does not apply to you. Just like the one who does not pray correctly. We remember the hadith of the companion, الذي أخطأ في صلاته, who erred in his salah. What did the Prophet say to him, alayhi salatu wasalam? He said, ارجع فصلي فإنك لم تصلي. Go back and pray because you have not prayed. But the man prayed. The Prophet was in the masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with some of the companions. The man saw them. He wanted to join them. He observed 2 units of prayer so that he can sit down together with them. The Prophet saw him, alayhi salatu wasalam, erring in his salah. When the man observed the salah and came to sit with them, what did he say, alayhi salatu wasalam? Irji' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray because you have not prayed. It means a person can stand up, do some things, go down, looking like ruku, looking like sujood, thinking that he has observed salah, when it will not be counted as what? Salah. Why? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the man who observed the salah near him, he said, irji' fasalli, go back and pray, fa'innaka lam tusalli, because you have not prayed. Meanwhile, the man had prayed. The man did that 3 times before he came back to said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rasulallah, allimni, please teach me that salah. ma uhsinu ghayra hadha. I don't know how a better way to observe this salah than the way that I have observed it. So this kind of a man, yes, he has prayed, but he has not prayed. So the same way you can make dua while you have not made dua. So there are things that when you do them, you will think that you are making dua, but you are not making dua. Let us mention three of them to us. And we had mentioned a number of them in the lessons on ad-da'u wa dawa. There are things when you do them, you will think that you are making dua, but you are not actually making dua. Three things. The fourth one is what this hadith contains. The fourth one is what this hadith contains. But before this fourth one, three things must come. We have learned all of these in our lessons on Ad-Da'u wa-Dawa, the book by Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim that we read on the days of Tuesday. We have read all of this. The first thing that people do, they will think that they have made dua, but they are not actually making dua, is that بِأَنْ يَكُونَ الدُّعَى مِمَّا لَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لِمَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْعُدْوَانِ. The first thing, you can be making a dua, and it is a dua that لَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى. It's a dua about something that Allah does not like. Don't make dua about something that Allah does not like. Somebody can be making dua. He can be saying that, Allahumma, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna walidi. Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna walidi. Oh Allah, distance between me and this my father. That is a dua that Allah does not like. So you can say, oh, you have been making dua for this and Allah cannot accept. Like a person making dua to be able to commit zina. Like a person making dua to be able to steal money. Don't make a dua mimma la yuhibbuhu Allah regarding things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. Aw lima fihi min al-udwan. Or what that dua contains in terms of udwan, enmity and aggression against others. Sometimes people see people, they have not offended them, not to say they are making da'watul mazlum. They begin to make dua against them. That dua has udwan. It has aggression. You are aggressing against the people with your dua. Allah will not accept that dua. So don't expect, don't say, I've been making dua against this person. No, it's a dua of oppression and aggression against him. If it is da'watul mazlub, we are coming back to that. That is something else. But the man did not offend you. He's on his way, going by his way. He has not offended you. Neither has any of his actions reached you negatively. He's just on his own or her own, as the case may be. So similarly, people can be making dua regarding a brother who is a Muslim like them. You want to commit evil regarding the person. Say, oh Allah, may Allah not make him see that he will. No, you are making dua regarding something that is not lawful. So these kinds of dua should not be counted as what dua. They are weak from their asl. The dua itself, by itself, is weak dua. We learned this in the lessons on ad-da'u wa dawa. The second kinds of dua that when people make it, they are actually wasting their time. What is that? Da'fu al-qalb wa maraduhu bi-dhunub. The mind that is making the dua itself is weak. وَمَرَضُهُ بِذُنُوبِ. And it is sick with sicknesses. The mind is sick. It's a sick, weak mind. A mind that is sick and what? And that is weak. The mind is sick. The mind is weak. أَوْ لِضَعْفِ الْإِيمَانِ فِيهِ لِعَدَمِ إِقْبَالِهِ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Or that mind has very little iman. It does not pay attention. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, he said, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَقْبَلُ دُعَاءً مِنْ قَلْبٍ غَافِلٍ لَاهٍ. Go and understand this fact. قَلْبٌ غَافِلٌ لَاهٍ. A mind that is غَافِل, It is absent, oblivious, lying, busy with play. Busy with play, distracted, busy mind. You say you are making dua. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa'alamu, all of you should understand this factor. Anna Allah, that certainly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yakbalu dua'an. He will not accept a dua min qalbin ghafilin lahin, from a mind that is absent. That time you are making the dua, your mind is not on it. You are just talking like a person hallucinating, or you are just talking like a person imagining. You have not actually put the minds together to direct that need towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that dua is already dead before it arrives. So two things we have mentioned now. You have to pay attention to them when you are making dua. Otherwise, you'll be thinking that you are making dua and your dua is not being answered. The first one is that the dua itself must not be a dua of sin. It should not be a dua of aggression and oppression against others. It should not be a dua that involves disobedience to Allah. The second thing you have to watch about your dua is that your mind must be present. You must have presence of mind during that dua. The third thing people make when they make dua, they will think that they are making dua, but the dua is almost valueless, is husulul mani' min al-ijaba, that you have something, al-mani'u min al-ijaba, it will prevent that dua from being answered. We have learned all of these in the lessons on Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Don't be making dua and you have something that will hit the dua away, like a person firing an arrow. Your bow is strong. Your arrow is strong. The thread in your bow is strong. Your hand is strong. You have experience. You fire the arrow and something just hits your arrow away. It does not allow it to reach its destination. Husulul mani' min al-ijaba. There are mawani'u min al-ijaba, things that will never make your dua to be answered. When you fire your arrows, it will hit it away. So the bow can be good, the arrow can be good, you can have experience, you can fire it, but there are things that will knock it off. So don't be a person who does things that knocks off your dua, like what? Min aklil haram, eating haram knocks off your dua. We remember that hadith of that manabi. What was he shouting? Ya Rab, Ya Rab. So aklul haram prevents your dua from reaching its destination. From the things that prevents your dua from reaching destination is al-ghulmu, when you are unjust and unfair to people. Ikhwa, let us try. Avoid being unjust, avoid being unfair to people. From the things that prevents your dua from reaching destination is when the mind is completely covered up by the evil repercussions of sins. You are so, so sinful. When you make the dua, the mind is weak. It's very weak. It does not allow your dua to fly. From the things that does not allow your dua to fly is istila al-ghaflat wasa. When al-ghafla, obliviousness, some people have played and played and played to the extent that when you look at them, play occurs on their face. They have entertained. When you look at them on their face, they look like people just laughing and unserious. Istila ul ghafla. When a person becomes overwhelmed with absent-mindedness, wasahwi, and not being careful, someone who always has sahu, errors, error prone, wallahu, a person who is always engrossed in Allahu, play, all the time play, all the time laughter. These are his businesses. So when the mind becomes covered up in all of this, it will not make your dua to fly. So ikhwa, I beg us in Allah's name, we must take care of three things. I told us that we will mention a fourth. The fourth one that does not make dua be answered is this. Istijal. This istijal, being hasty. So when the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Each of you, your dua will be answered as long as you are not hasty. So what is that dua that we are talking about? The dua that does not involve sinfulness. The dua that comes from a mind that is present, conscious during the dua. And the dua that does not have something that will prevent it from reaching destination. This is the valid dua. Three things must be in your dua. The dua must not be a dua of sin and disobedience to Allah or oppression. If it is like that, don't think that your dua is from the dua that we are talking about. It's an invalid dua. The second thing, da'ful qulub or da'ful qalb. Make sure that when you make that dua, you have attention. Your mind is not a weak, dead mind. Qalbun ghafilun. A mind that is absent, oblivious, is not conscious, dead mind. So don't, the Prophet said that dua will not be answered, alayhi salatu. He says, wa'alamu anna Allah la yakbal. Allah will not accept dua min qalbin, ghafilin, lahin, from a mind that is absent-minded. He doesn't care, he's just talking. He thinks that he has attention for that dua. The man is already in a hallucination. He's just talking, he's not in any concentration for his dua to be answered. This is not the dua we are talking about. The third thing about a dua that is not done properly is husulul mani. This time, you say the dua well, your attention is there, but you have something that will prevent that dua from being answered. Like what? Aklul haram, wastilaul ghafla, wallahwi, and the mind being overpowered with play, and obliviousness with entertainment, with things that do not matter. These kinds of minds are weak minds. These things prevent the individual's dua from being answered. The fourth one is what we are talking about. So if your dua is absent, these three things are not inside your dua. Ikhwa, be confident Allah will answer that dua. Your dua is a valid dua, a dua of righteousness, a dua of goodness for yourself. Whether goodness or this dunya, or goodness of Akhirah. And when you said that dua, your mind is very, very conscious and attentive. And you are not having something that will be shooting down your arrows, shooting down your missiles of dua, like eating haram and oppressing others. You don't have it. Then your dua will be answered. So that was why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Each of you will be answered as long as you are not hasty. As long as you are not hasty, saying that, da'autu falam yustajabli, da'aut, I've been begging Allah and the dua has not been answered. I've been begging Allah and the dua has not. If you don't say this, and your dua is also free from those three things we mentioned at the beginning, yustajabu li ahadikum, your dua will be answered. These are the four things we learned in the lessons on ad-da'wa regarding the things that spoil the dua. Four things spoil the dua. The first thing that spoil your dua is that dua is a dua of sin. Some people may be making dua, Allahumma ba'id bayni wa bayna walidi. Oh Allah, this is my father. Please bring distance between the two. Ah, don't say that. That dua will not be answered. It's an invalid dua. A woman may be making dua, cursing her husband, or vice versa. The husband will be making dua, cursing the wife. None of them was unjust and unfair. No oppression, no aggression, just like that. Or the father to the child, or the child to the father. These are dua, they are invalid. From their beginning, they are null and void. They don't mean anything. They are just there. They are invalid. The second one is that the mind that is saying the dua should be a mind that is conscious of the dua that it is saying. The third one is that make sure that as you are making dua that is valid, your mind is attentive. Don't make sure that you don't have the things that knock off your dua, such as what? You have da'watul mazlum on you. You had oppressed somebody. You had aggressed against somebody. You denied somebody his rights. You ate up somebody's money. And then the person is praying against you. If you are making dua, how will your dua fly? How will your dua fly? So if your dua is absent from these three problems, yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. What remains is for you not to be in a haste. Just wait for the time that Allah will give you what you are begging him for. Just wait. The fourth thing you must pay attention to, don't be in a haste. Continue to make that dua. Because when you become hasty, saying, da'autu falam yustajab li, I have been begging Allah and Allah has not answered me, then you are also violating the fourth thing. So four things will bring down your dua. When you ask Allah for something that is sinful, the dua is a dua of sin. Or that when you are making the dua, you are not conscious. You are just playing frivolously. The third thing, you have something that denies your dua from being answered. Like eating haram, dressing in a haram, and getting involved in haram, and all of this. We've explained that. The fourth thing is being hasty. These four things will not allow your dua to fly. So if you are begging Allah, you are not seeing the traces of your dua. You are not seeing the traces that this dua is being answered. This morning, one of our sisters sent a message to me from the US. I just saw that message before we started the class. She said she's a medical doctor, that her mother has a cancer that's not explicable. It's about 6 months now before we went for Hajj. The way it was coming was inexplicable. And she's a medical doctor also practicing in the US. So she was surprised. She thought that this thing needs much more than mere medical attention in a hospital. So I started telling her, do this, do this, do this, this. Wallahi, just before I came in for this class, she said things have really, really changed now. I recommended Suratul Fatiha. Ikhwa, recite Suratul Fatiha. Add it to your paracetamol, Suratul Fatiha. Always, always, especially when it comes to illnesses, Suratul Fatiha, Ikhwa. It does not say don't take your medicines. Take whatever tablets well-known professional doctors or alternative medicine people say, okay, this is the medicine for this. But add Suratul Fatiha. Make sure dua and Quran is part of your means of seeking cure for whatever ailments that you have. Recite Suratul Fatiha a lot. A lot of Suratul Fatiha. A lot of Suratul Fatiha. And then any other part of the Quran, especially Suratul Falak and Suratul Nas. Suratul Falak and Suratul Nas. When you do this, you are conscious in that dua. You are not hasty. Don't get involved in haram. Once you are covered, you checked all of these, you click all the boxes, as we say now, expect that your dua will be answered. Just go on. So now we know how to check our dua and what is wrong with it when you are not seeing effect. So when I heard this news today, it was a thing of joy for me. May Allah increase the sound health of that sister's mother. May Allah make the inconvenience a means of kafara for her, for both for herself, her children, and her husband. The sister told me they have run helter-skelter trying to find her sound health. May Allah make all of that a means of kafara for them. I'm sure we have not forgotten our hadith for today. Yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Each of you will be granted your prayers. Ma lam ya'jal. For as long as you have not been hasty. And we have explained to us what real dua means. Real dua is that dua must not be a dua of sin. It must be observed and made out of genuine consciousness. And then you must be a person who is free from those things that will knock away your dua. The things that knock away the dua of an individual, no matter how effective, how potent, how strong, those things will not allow it to reach destination. Like what? Aklul haram. Like da'watul mazlum. You offend somebody, you oppress somebody, and you are under his cause. May Allah protect. He stands in front of your supplications. Don't be an oppressor. Don't be an aggressor. Don't avoid cheating the people. Don't behave in such a way that when a person remembers you, the only thing he wants to do is to curse you. Don't behave like that. Don't be a person that when a person remembers you, he will curse you. Don't be a person like that, whether male or female, whether husband or wife, father or son, sisters to sisters, brothers to sisters, to brothers, friends. Don't be a person. You behave to somebody in such a way that when he remembers you, all that he wants to do is curse you. Don't behave like that, because those curses will prevent your own dual. It will prevent you from a healthy living. Don't be an oppressor. May Allah protect us. So when you are free from these three things, the only thing you should be doing is waiting for your dua to be answered. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yustajabu li ahadikum ma lam ya'jal. Your dua will be answered as long as you are not hasty. That's your valid dua that you said consciously. And you are free from those things that brings down dua. Just go on making the dua. You stajab. That dua will be answered as long as you are not hasty. How do people become hasty when they make dua? They say that da'autu falam yustajab li. I've been making dua, my dua has not been answered. This is another thing that will now spoil the dua. Just go on making the dua. Allah will answer you. I hope that the point in the lesson is clear. Abu Abdurrahman, can we have a few questions today before we call it a day?
So a question is, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykh. May Allah grant you long life upon khair.
Ameen.
Is it from being haste to hard time to dua? For example, saying, oh Allah, grant me this thing within these few months left for my service.
You don't need to be so details, because Allah may grant you something bigger than the time you are looking for. He may grant it in a shorter time, and it may be that you have it in a longer time is better for you. So let's not be like the English people say, preposterous about our dua. You are asking for something that may even be injurious to you. Yes, you're asking for something. وَيَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Allah spoke about one way human beings are hasty. يَدْعُ الْإِنسَانُ بِالشَّرِّ. The individual is begging Allah for something that's negative. He did not know. But he's asking دُعَاءَهُ بِالْخَيْرِ. In a way, we ask for things that are good. Is asking for something that's negative, but he's thinking that it is good. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ عَجُولًا. Human beings are very ajul. This is from Siyagul Mubalaga. He's very too hasty. So if you say, Allah, give me this in the next 1 week, it's unnecessary haste. It's unnecessary haste. So Allah bless me. And you say, Allah bless me. Allah put me in Al-Jannah within the next 1 week. You see now, can we say that? The biggest thing you can get is Al-Jannah. Can you say, Allah give me Al-Jannah by the next 1 week? You see now. If you say, Allah give me Al-Jannah, nobody will look at you. But if you say, Allah give me Al-Jannah in the next 1 week, people will look at you that, are you sure you are okay? Because it has other meanings that we understand. So the same way, Allah give me so-so thing before so-so time. You don't need to do that. Allah give me so-so thing. Allah give me so-so thing. Look at Zachariah. I always give the two of them, Zachariah and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, as examples. They were begging for a child. Fahabli min ladunka waliya. Oh Allah, Ibrahim was saying, oh, give me a child from you. Give me a wali, a child that will always be with me. Yarisuni. His job of inviting people to Allah, he will inherit it. وَيَرِثُ مِنْ آلِ يَعْقُوبَ. The same thing, the family, Allah, please give me. And so on. So if you now say, oh Allah, give me a child before I become 50. How about if he should not give you when you become 60? So we don't need to put these kinds of haste. Make your dua. Make your dua and expect goodness from Allah. One of the brothers He will always say, when we make dua, He will say, may Allah answer this dua better than we have asked it. Many times, because of our little intelligence, we ask for dua, we're already becoming negative. We don't know. Sometimes we also run from evils, and there are worse than it. So when you say, Allah, protect me from all evil, it's okay. Oh, Allah, protect me, grant me goodness. But when you start saying, oh, grant me that goodness in the next 3 days, you don't need that. You don't need it. So it may count from the aspects of haste, as we read in that verse in the Quran. It may also be from the aspects of reducing what you will get by specifying these kinds of specifics. May Allah protect all of us. I hope that it is clear about the Rahman.
Another question is, Assalamu alaikum. Can a person who has been slandered make dawah to Muslim?
I think the answer is already clear to the person asking. If a person was slandered, what does slandering mean? People spread evil against you, especially when you are free from what they are saying. They spread lies against you. It's very common. If you are a person of Sunnah in your community or in your family, people will always be ready to spread evil against you. I've always heard many things. When we were younger than this, we used to hear that, you know, women veiling their face, their hand is not clean. What do they mean? They are spreading evil against them. Those brothers with the beard and trouser, they start saying so many things. We have heard a lot when we are far younger than this. But Allah calls those people and shows them to be liars. As events unfold, Allah makes them become clear to be what? Liars. And that what they were spreading about them are lies. You read on the social media today, even kuffar, they said the best girls to marry are Muslim girls because they are the ones who are far away from indecency. I have read something like this on Twitter many times. Muslim girls are the best to marry because they are far away from indecency. That's their religion. Islam prevents them from becoming indecent like Christian girls. I've read things like this many times. Unfortunately, these are the same people who used to spread lies and evils about our sisters in hijab and jilbab and niqab. So when people spread evil against you, it is spreading a lie. They know that it's a lie, but they just want to smear your personality. It is prohibited for a Muslim to behave like that. Allah prohibited in Surah Al-Hujurat, the verses who are coming repeatedly, having the same meaning, prohibiting slander and backbiting. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضُ and so on and so forth. In the Quran, Allah prohibited it. He called some people. He said, don't listen to them. وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّا اللَّافِنْ مَهِمْ Hamazin Masha'in bin Namim. Masha'in. They go about with Namima, with slander, lies, told against people to spoil those people. So this is prohibited. If you now do that against somebody and the person looks at you, he does not forgive you. If he prays begging Allah against you, that is going to be a difficult thing for you. It is from the aspects of Da'watul Mazlum. What I usually say to people is that, please try to forgive. Sometimes when we pray against people, we see the effect of our prayer on them. We begin to pity them. Ikhwa, you pray against the people, you pray against someone, you now see the effect on him. Wallahi, you begin to pity him. So a better thing to do is al-afu, forgiveness. It may be difficult sometimes because we are human beings. We react. But like I was telling a group of people yesterday, whenever we do something, you can always do something better than that. Just like when you do something wrong, you can write it. When you do something that's ordinarily lawful, you can do something better than that. So Allah told us, it fabulous that he asked and pay back with something that is better than what was done to you. Now, if you pay back, if you play back exactly with what you were done, no problem. But what if you overlook? What if you forgive? Allah said, woman afa wa aslaha fa ajruhu ala Allah. If you overlook and you rectify the situation, Allah alone knows the reward that he will give you. Yes, if you pay back immediately, yes, okay. But if you overlook, better than okay. No one of us will prefer to take $1,000 instead of $10,000. Pick one. $1,000, $10,000. Which one will you pick? $1,000. So the same way, if merely paying back is just lawful, you are revenging, you are taking your own action, it may be lawful. We've read a hadith on it. But how about the other one that is not just lawful? It's full of rewards. Allah said, "Fa ajruhu ala Allah." Many of us too, all of us, we get angry when people become aggressive against us. We make dua against them. But let us not forget this other aspect, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward us if we overlook and forgive, all of us. In fact, if we have prayed against people before, maybe from this aspect we can go back and begin to pray for them. Because the same way, if someone does an aggression against you, you pray against him, Allah will accept. If you pray for him instead of praying against him, Allah will accept that your dua for him too. It's from the aspects of returning good when someone does evil to you. Instead of praying against him, da'watun alayhi, you make it da'watun lahu. You make a dua for him instead of against him. It will be answered too. So why not choose this one instead of the other one? It's difficult. It's hard. But we should not forget the best. May Allah forgive each and every one of us and also pardon us. There was a time, and I'll stop with that. Two brothers have very big issue amongst them. I traveled out of the country to help resolve that matter. The other one said, I will never accept. The other one said, I will beg him. I should help him. He said, I should not even talk about the matter. If it's about so-so person, I should not talk about it. He will never accept. He will did. The big issue. One day we were in Mecca. The brother just called me. It was on the day of Arafah. He said, do I remember so-so case? He said, I said, yes, I forgive the brother. I should tell that brother that he has forgiven him. It was on a day of Arafah. My mind went that it's like this person wants one big thing from Allah. So he forgave a brother that he had vowed that he would never forgive him. Said, I forgive him. It was on a day of Arafah. I think he wanted something big from Allah, so he quickly did that one. So, Ikhwa, yes, we may be angry, we may be saying things that are hot, but please, whenever we calm down and we're able to see the coast better, what will we gain that our own brothers suffer? What do we gain from it? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was tortured. He was tortured. He was chained. He was imprisoned, punished. The people were saying, pray against them. Say, what will I gain? That Allah is punishing my brother because of me. Allah is punishing my brother because of me. When I look at his punishment and his difficult situation, it was because of me. Because I wasn't patient. That was why Allah is punishing him. What will I gain from that? Imam Ahmad, and these are our leaders. Like I said, it's a difficult thing. وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. It's a difficult thing except for those who are extremely patient and consciously fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, it's not easy that someone does something and we're in a position to pay back even with dua. And instead of making dua against the person, you make dua for the person. It's not easy. But when we do it, the rewards are tremendous. Full. May Allah forgive each and every one of us and ease our affairs. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Wa sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد عباد الرحمن وكان قلي تدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك
جزاك الله خيرا